Today's scripture comes from the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thank you for the reading, and thank you for the prayer. They both obviously impinge exactly on some of the things that we're going to be talking about this morning. Well, I guess I should have said, it's nice to see you again, friends. It's nice to be among you, to begin with. It always is. today, as you've heard about already, you're going to have your New Year's, your Lunar New Year's meal together. Shortly after the service, I promise to keep this short enough that you know not to so you don't starve in the pews waiting to get to it. But you know, whenever I hear those terms, New Year, whether it's the New Year we spoke about a couple of weeks ago or the Lunar New Year, it always makes me reflect on the times we live in, and we've been praying about some of those just a few minutes ago. And what has already happened and what is likely to happen in the days ahead. There's that saying, that old saying about may you live in interesting times. Well, we are living in interesting times. There's no two ways about it. It seems to me not only that I'm not the only one that seems to feel this way, that there's a strangeness in the world, it seems, right now. And whether it's politics or whether it's wars or whatever, there's just things happening. It feels like the world is in turmoil to me. Maybe I'm the only one, but I don't think so, because I've been asked by people, several people lately, whether they've looked at it and they said, killings and rise of dictators and the people who support them, famine, disease, fires, disasters, growing immorality, all of these things, and we could go on for a long time describing them. And they compare it to that, and they say to me, is this the beginning of the end? Because they've been looking at Daniel and Revelation, and they say, is this the beginning of the end times? Are we looking at things building up towards that culmination, that moment? And when they ask me that question, it always makes me kind of think about it a little bit, and so I have been contemplating that, and that's one of the reasons that I've chosen to look at the text that we're looking at today. It does cross my mind at times that maybe this is the case. And though I say that, it may be that it crosses my mind at times that this is a case that we're maybe reaching towards the end. I don't know that. I have no clarity on that kind of thing. Don't expect to see me out on the street with a sign saying that the end is near, That's not coming. That's not happening. I don't know. I don't know whether the end is near or not. It may be. We always have to live as though it's right around the corner, but we can't be sure. But the one thing I do know is that if we get too tangled up in this whole business about the end and all of those kinds of things, we can begin to lose focus on what we're here for in the here and now. Okay? And that's the thing that as Christians we cannot allow ourselves to do. Yes, it may be the end, but it's not yet. And because it's not yet, we have things that we need to do. And because it's not yet, we have things we have to take care of and look at. And so this morning I'd like to focus on some of those things and just sort of say, what are those things we should be looking at? And as part of that transition time, if you wish. May I have just a second to pray too as well for you? Father, as we look at your word, we ask that your Holy Spirit will use it in whatever way is necessary to reach into our hearts and to give us clear vision. And right now, Father, I especially ask, as a person who would do that speaking, that you would guide me and guide my lips and make sure that I say the things you want heard, not the things that I want to say. Amen. As we look at the Gospels, on a number of occasions we find Jesus telling his disciples and us as eavesdroppers in a real sense what will happen in the future. But mostly when he does that, it's about his arrest and about his execution, his resurrection, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and all those kinds of things. Those are the kinds of things that generally he prophesied were going to happen. But we're going to look at one of the few times today that he actually talks about his second coming and the end of times. And we find this in Matthew chapter 24. And I think most of you, I think, have probably read this at one time or another, I'm sure. And as we look at this chapter, we have to recognize that it's not a clear chapter. That there are all kinds of suggested interpretations from biblical scholars about what it comes to mean. And I don't pretend to be a biblical scholar, but I do see some things of interest, so I'm going to invite you to examine these verses with me, and let's just see what we can pull out of it, even if we're not biblical scholars. Maybe some of you are. How's your Greek? How's your Hebrew? Yeah. Well, okay. Mine's about the same. Okay. But anyway, let's examine what's there. So picture it. Jesus had arrived in Jerusalem just, you know, before this. And there was the cheering and the announcing of hosannas and people coming. And yet he would have known, coming in those gates with all of that excitement and everything, he would have known full well that he was on his way to his execution, to his crucifixion. And that was going to be partly because he would annoy the authorities, right? But even so, he knew he still had to confront those same religious authorities. And he does so by clearing the temple and by calling them out for the way that they misuse their positions and the way they misled the people at times. And into this supercharged atmosphere of tension, of turmoil, of questions, of confusion, we see then Matthew 24 showing up. Let's start to read some of it. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to his buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." Elsewhere in the Gospels, when Jesus talked of the destruction of the temple, he was usually talking about his own death and about the temple of his own body. But not this time. He was specifically talking about the temple that was the center of Jewish religion and culture, really. It was where the Jews identified with who they were. Was he right? Was it going to happen? Sure, he was right. But, you know, from this side of history, we know that that's exactly what happened. And it was going to come soon. In fact, in AD 69, the Romans basically destroyed the temple during one of the Jewish rebellions. And later again, and this is something that most people don't talk about, but in AD 135, the Romans put down another rebellion led by a leader named Bar Kokhba, and after that, they cleared that temple area. And here's something, again, that people don't know. They forbade any Jews to come to Jerusalem after that. So they really shut it off. They cut it off. There was no end. There was no way it was coming back. They, as far as they were concerned, they had finished this Jewish problem. However, as we say, when this was written, that time was yet to come. At this moment, as we read in Matthew 24, you know, when he said these things, his disciples must have been astounded. They must have looked at him and said, "What are you talking about?" But they apparently didn't say anything, because later, after they had passed out of the walls of the city, they began to look for understanding and to begin to question him. And so we read on. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of this age?" Interesting words. We notice that his disciples actually asked Jesus two questions at the same time. Can you pick them up? Two questions. One about the temple. When will this happen about the temple? And the other about the coming of the end of the age. That's part of the reason why this chapter sometimes creates interpretive difficulties, because he gives the answers to both, and they're kind of intermingled. And so today, I'd like to focus on the portion here that appears to be about the end of days, more than the actual destruction of the temple. But you may want to go back and read through it again, and you know, and just sort of see yourself how this works, and see if you can pick out the two different answers, the sets of answers that are going on. So, back to the words. So Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah, and he will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains." All of these are the beginning of birth pains. These are some of the words that I know that Christians often look at and wonder if we're not living in end times. And you know, that line, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and nations will arise against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms, famines, earthquakes. Isn't that what's going on around us in the world today? Don't we see all those very things happening? But we also see to it that you are not alarmed. As a person who loves history, I have to say this about those words. You know what? This is the way the world has always been. There's nothing new here from this side of history. We have always had nations determined to subjugate other nations. Whether it's the Babylonians that we read, you know, that you've read about in the Old Testament, or it's the French under Napoleon. That's what they were trying to do. Whether it was the Romans or the Nazis. Whether it was the Attila the Hun or the Soviets. This has always been history, this type of thing. This is how sin works itself out at a national level very often. And what's Jesus' words? "But see to it that you are not alarmed." There have always been narcissistic, autocratic rulers who were mostly concerned about proving their own power, who threatened others and destroyed others. It's still happening today. This is sin, is what this is, working itself in people. What will happen into the future? No, I'll tell you what, assuming the Lord doesn't return soon, it's going to happen again, and it's going to continue to happen. That's the one thing that Santayana, the philosopher, said that about those who refuse to learn from history are doomed to relive it. I would correct him. I would say we're doomed to relive history, period, anyway. It keeps coming. And in fact, can I just take a side trip here? As a student of history, I look at things today, right now, and I compare it to what I've read about in other times, and I see such similarities between our time right now and what's going on right now and what went on in the 1930s before the Second World War broke out. The similarities are so close that it's hard to even begin to describe it. And no, I didn't live then. I'm not that old. Okay? I read about it. Continue on with what Matthew has to, or what Jesus says in Matthew. "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Actually, this is very similar to what we heard just read a few minutes ago from out of Timothy, isn't it? About some of the things that would happen. It also reminds me of Paul's words in 2 Timothy, where he says there will be terrible times. People will be lovers of themselves, money, of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous. Do I have to continue? You get the point, right? This is where the world is going. But it always has been. And it always will be. Because it's sin. It's sin. And it runs in us. It's part of who we are, unfortunately. When reading prophecy, by the way, just a warning here for you. In the last days, remember, that's not specifically a reference in the Bible to the days immediately following, or immediately before the Christ's return. The last days, rather, return is a term used to refer to the days between the Lord's resurrection and his return. We are living in the last days, in other words, is what I'm saying to you, okay? But not the last days. Just the last days, okay? I hope I've made my point. We cannot help but notice that both Jesus and Paul warn that there will be a falling away from true faith. And that has happened. What a stark warning they give us, by the way, here. There will be those, and there always have been those, who used religion for their own ends, for power and wealth, and sadly, immorality. Again, it happened through history. If you want an example of it, look at the Borgia popes of the Middle Ages. Read about them, and you can see how they used it. And that's in the church. That's in the church. You say, it can't be. It is. I cannot help but think of Jesus' warnings in Revelation 3 and 4, when he warns the churches, some of the churches, that they are in danger because they've lost their fire, and they've turned away to immoralities of various sorts. They've lost their focus. And so I ask myself this question. When the end comes, will the church have lost its fire for proclaiming the gospel? Will the church have decided to accept the sinful value of the worlds around it rather than remaining true to God's commands? Those are the things that we have to look at and ask, because it's always been a danger. By the way, that's the reason one of the reasons the Reformation took place, isn't it? It's because Luther and others said, wait a minute, the church is being used incorrectly. It's being used for power and wealth and other things. Sadly, and I know that some people, some people may not appreciate it, my saying it, but I think we could use another Reformation, to be honest with you, especially in Protestant circles. And that includes us folks. Not necessarily this church as such, but please, but in general, I think the evangelical churches could use a new reformation to get themselves focused back on the things that they need to be focused on, not on the things they've allowed themselves to fall into. Luke 18, another place Jesus says, however, when the Son of Man comes, referring to his return, will he find faith on the earth? And that's something that we as Christians should be concerned deeply about. So there's the situation we face. We know that the problems of the world have always been and will continue to be. People, evil people, will go on causing suffering and hardship for others. Now, I'm not making this point to discourage you. That's not the reason I'm telling you this. What I want you to do, though, is to focus then on how shall we live in these circumstances? What should our focus be in this situation, in this world that we live in? And that's where I'd like to really go right now, is to talk about how we should live, knowing that this is the way the world is. First off, let me just point out, I'm not saying these things so that you would become cynical, that you would say, oh, give it up, we can't do anything. That's not what I'm saying it for, because it's not necessarily true, and it's not who we're called to be, okay? That's the first thing. The first thing we must remember and teach is that God is still in control. God is still in control. No matter what happens, he is still our source of security. Okay? He is our source. Ultimately, our security is not found in human constructions, such as in governments or nations. It's not found in kings or prime ministers or presidents or dictators or any of those kinds of folks. It's not found there. That's not our security. It's not even found, unfortunately, sometimes in community or even in families. All these can and will often fail us. We only can look to God for our security. And here's the point. We must trust his promises even when we suffer in this world. Again, though these things happen, though they are the outcome of sin that's plagued humanity and of humanly created organizations, we must think of Jesus' words. See to it that you are not alarmed. We have to stay focused on the bigger picture, just as we sang about it earlier. We are children of God. We are children of God. And just as we sang about in the first song with the holy, 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 God created this world. This is his world. People say, well, how has he allowed these things to happen? Why has he allowed it? That's a question we can't answer, because we just simply don't know what God knows. He sees things that we don't see. He has a plan that we don't understand. All we can do is trust him and know that he is ultimately in control. He is in control. We may not like the answers, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't answer when we pray about these things. He does. And someday, maybe, if we care, he'll tell us why. You notice I say if we care, because I have a feeling when we're in heaven and after that day of eternity, I'm not sure we are going to care, to be quite honest with you. I'm not sure it's going to be a big thing. But by following that, by putting our trust in him, it means that we can say we are not alarmed by what's happening in the world, because we know he is in control. What else? What else? We have to persist in our beliefs. Jesus warns that even if the world continues to try to shake our faith or to change our beliefs, even though through attacking our beliefs, they do it directly, they do it personally, however they attack us, we have to stand firm in our beliefs. We have to stand firm. I can't help but think of words, Paul's words in 2 Corinthians, where he says, "For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task?" I like that metaphoric use of the word aroma. That's the kind of thing that appeals to me, is the lyrical quality of language. But Paul's point remains. When we proclaim Jesus as Lord and the only path to salvation, some will be offended by it because it brings fear. It brings a concept of that death is to those who reject Jesus. That's what we're saying to people. Whereas to those who listen and hear and accept, it is the aroma of life. Nice piece of writing, isn't it? And that's why, folks, we have to stay true to the faith and not allow the world to tell us what to believe. This will not always be easy, but we can always ask God for help in that regard. We have to stay focused on the bigger picture. You are a child of God, and he tells you what is true and what is not. The world is not. By the way, can I give you a reading challenge? Maybe you've already done it this morning. I don't know. Read 1 Timothy chapter 4. You want me to read that? Read 1 Timothy chapter 4. You heard some of it. Carefully, and think about our world. Especially focus on the very last verse in it, which says this: "Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." That's a powerful message to the church, isn't it? And to us as Christians. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. That's a lot to be said. We must persist in what our beliefs. We must persist in doing what is right in God's eyes. As this world continues down its path of problems and difficulties, we must continue to act as disciples of Christ should act. Even though it may cost us in some ways, or it may require extra efforts. I mean, you can cut corners if you want to, but we must continue on doing what is right. Every time we do what is right, we are an example to the world. In 1 Peter, we read about this, the fact that the world doesn't even understand why we do the things we do. Because, you know, they don't understand why we don't get down in the mud with it. They don't understand that we do that which is right. The other element besides being an example to the world is, every time we do something that's right, we reinforce the concept of doing right, don't we, to ourselves. We look at it, we say, yeah, that was the right thing to do. And in our hearts, we should be celebrating that we found the right thing to do and we did it. It strengthens our character. I got to tell you a story about, I don't think I've told you this story before, but remember, I'm getting old, so if I repeat stories, you just have to smile. Yeah, okay. Years ago, I was a librarian in high school, end of day, and I had some income tax documents I had to photocopy. And so I took them over to the photocopy in the library after my work day was basically finished. I put them on, and I put my dimes in, because it was a coin machine, and I put my dimes in and made my photocopies. Put them in my carrier, and I carried them away. A couple of days later, one of the other teachers that was in the library at that point, just as I was closing up, came up to me and he said, I saw what you did the other day. And I said, what's that? And he said, you photocopied some documents. And I said, yeah. And he said, and you put dimes in. And I said, yeah. He said, you have the key that you could run that machine for free, didn't you? And I said, yes, I do. He said, but you didn't. And he saw that. He saw that what I had done, and I, you know, and I'm not perfect, please. I'm not trying to say that. But that was one of those instances where I did the right thing. I shouldn't have been, you know, it would have been wrong to use the key, wouldn't it? And I didn't. And he saw it. And it said something to him. And that, my friends, is a very valuable lesson. I've not forgotten that. It's a very valuable lesson. You never know who's watching you. And if you set the example, you strengthen everybody in the church, you strengthen everybody in the world around you. It's just like today I wanted to show a slide up on the screen of a guy holding a sign saying the end is near. It's a cartoon, the end is near, and under the bottom it says, if you agree, click on, the button kind of thing. And I thought about, it would be funny, it was very funny, and I would have thought about putting it on. And I almost did, but I didn't. You know why? It's copywritten. And to have put it up would have been, the wrong thing to do, wouldn't it? Little things, folks, little things. We don't do that. We stick to what is right. Stay focused on the bigger picture. You are a child of God. Another thing for you, another sort of in my list of things to consider. Stay away from those things which cause unnecessary division or anger, especially in the church. Okay? Paul and Peter both warn about this, people who are divisive. There are people who try to convince us that others are our enemies and that we should treat them with anger. We hear this kind of thing all the time. They should be avoided. I'm not saying you can walk away from them and ignore them and never, but you should remove yourself from their influence. It's not always possible to avoid them, but we don't have to accept what they're telling us. I think about another story. I watched the news broadcast the other day, and there was a guy there, and there, man in the street interview. I love these man in the street interviews. It's amazing how ignorant people can be when they ask them questions. I can't believe how some of the dumb answers they come up with. Have you noticed that? Sometimes the answers you look at, and you say, where was this guy educated? Anyway. They asked this guy something about what's happening in Canada, and the guy said, oh, our health system's falling apart. Our education system's falling apart. Our government's falling apart. Everything's falling apart. This country's broken. It's falling apart. And I thought to myself, what world are you living in, my friend? Look at the world around you. But you see, what happens is people get convinced of those things, right? And then they begin to say them to other people. And what do those other people say? They begin to believe them, right? Do not be one of the people who believes what other people say just because they're saying it. If it's divisive, stay away from it. If you run into somebody who's always angry, be very careful how you deal with them. Because anger is usually a sign of other issues that have got nothing to do with it. In fact, we're told not to, I'm trying to remember what Paul says. He says, do not go, let the sun go down while you are still angry. We do not live with anger. As Christians, we should not live with anger. We should live with love. And love and anger are in many ways the antithesis of each other, aren't they? Stay focused on the big picture, folks. You are a child of God. One of the other important ways to deal with our world while we wait for the kingdom of God is to encourage one another. It's hard to live in this world sometimes. We are part of the family of God. And one of the most meaningful things we can do is to strengthen one another. And that's what we're told to do as we make our way through our time, these times. Knowing that others care for us and are willing to support us individually, builds us up individually. And we need to be the person that builds up the other person. We need to be the person that cares for the other person. That's probably the best reason I can think of, besides Jesus' commands, for being an active participant in a local church. You know, because that's where we can find that kind of support, that kind of building. You know, again, I may have told you this story before, but remember, I'm getting old. Predators usually pick the animal that's the farthest from the center in a herd, okay? They look around and they don't go after the guy who's in the middle of the herd. They go after the ones that are on the outside. And there's a real value to understanding that and thinking about that in terms of the world around us. Where is the inside for us as children of God? It's in the church. That's where it is. When it comes to building ourselves up, right? That's where it is. And so I say to you, you know, don't let the predators get you. Stay in the middle. It reminds me of Peter's verse in 5:8 where he says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy that prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And he's going to devour the people that are on the outside. That's where they're going to be. Argument for a church, what can I say? We should also remind ourselves that though God has allowed this world to go on the way it has for a long time, and here we come to the crux of it, that doesn't mean he's going to let it go on forever. That's the final thing that we remind ourselves. Jesus continues with his description of the future in Matthew 24. He says this, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. See the connection there? A testimony to all nations. Keep that in mind, because that's part of the proper focus we need as Christians. You know that in 2023, 62 million people died in the world. 62 million people died. Every day, 170,000 plus people die in this world. How many of them had a chance to choose Jesus? Many of them heard. You know, I'm proud of you guys. Can I say this? I see those signs, sea to sea, Caribbean Sea, desert sand, Asian spice. This church believes in missions. The denomination believes in missions, in carrying the word to the world, to all nations. Not all churches are doing that anymore. Not all churches are doing that. Some of the biggest evangelical churches have almost given up on missionaries. We must never do that. ever. That's our call to the nations. Sorry, that's not true. So if anyone tells you, go back to Matthew. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the wilderness, do not go out, or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. And now we get a description. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there's a carcass, there the vultures will gather. And then some words from Isaiah. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. And then comes this great promise. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heavens to the other. And when that day comes, then everything will be changed, and history will not be repeating itself anymore. That will bring the end. You know, those who think that everything will go on before will suddenly discover that everything has changed. No longer is there a series of random, meaningless events endlessly repeating themselves. One of my favorite commentators on the Bible, especially Matthew, is a guy by the name of Michael Green. In just a few words, he says this, and I really like them. The return of Christ speaks of triumph, the triumph of good over evil, of God's purposes over human and satanic rebellion, of God's will in human hearts, in human society, and the natural world. And here's the kicker. It spells restoration and judgment. And folks, is that not what we long for? We should. And then Jesus goes on to say this later on. But about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. And that brings me back to where I started. In other words, all the predictions, all the guessing about, is this the end? They're all kind of irrelevant in the end, aren't they? It doesn't matter. What matters is that we are living in this time. And we have to live in this time the way we should live in this time. That's what counts. The arguments about the details of the end, that's for people who want to do that. It's not for me. I'm more interested in how we live now. But this is wonderful news, still the same. When that day comes, whenever God chooses, everyone who has accepted Jesus as Lord will be welcomed into the kingdom of God. Even though we are imperfect, unrighteous beings, when God looks at you and me, he's going to see us through the righteousness of Jesus, the one who died for our sins, our Lord and Savior. And having said that, I have to say this. If there's anyone here who hasn't made that decision yet, I beg you, seriously consider it. Though I don't know when, and I said that, I do know there will come a day when it will be too late to make that choice. So make that choice now, if you haven't. Now when you can make that choice. And for all of us who've confessed the name of Jesus as we wait for God to restore this world to where it should have been in the first place, we must not lose focus on how we live in the here and now. And I leave you with this thought. It actually fits several of the things we've sung about and read about and everything today. God made the world. He came to dwell in it, Jesus. And he will tie it all up together at the end. I'd invite the worship team if they get to come up. And let's just pray for a second. Father, we know that day will come, and we, in some ways, we wait for it. But at the same time, we know that we have things that we need to do here and now. And I pray that you would direct each and every one here today to find where you would have them be. Help them to understand what you want of them. Help us all to serve you in the way we should serve you as children of God. And we will praise your name, and one day we will sing, "Holy, holy, holy," in your throne room. And it will be a blessed day. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name.